put that out there and let you prayerfully consider that. Keep him in prayer as well, and myself. So without too much more introduction, I want to give him plenty of time. Come on up here.
Well, good morning. We're a little more balanced, I noticed right away, today than what we were last night. We had everyone over on this side, and I thought if we were a boat, we would have capsized. But you guys did well spacing out here today. You know what? Let's just pray. Let's just get after it. Father God, we thank you that we can freely meet here today in fellowship and worship you. I thank you for the worship time and the music, and right now I surrender to you. I give this time over to you. I make myself available to be used. That is, it's your truth, it's your message, it's simply my personality and only my voice. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you move inside of me, you move inside this building, and just soften our hearts and prepare our ears to hear your truth and hear your message. And so I'm just so thankful for the words of the song earlier that said, in this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. And so, Father God, with those words tying in so closely to my message today, I thank you that you are our foundation. And so we just give this time over to you and ask your blessings on it in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I've back to basics. That was the theme last week. I kind of felt that was the theme Bill had been going with talking about the church, that it's not just a building, that it's a body of believers. And inside of that, talking about salvation. So last week, talked about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that meant, that his name has meaning, and that we need to surrender our lives to his authority. And so today I want to talk about being born again. I know that term gets thrown around quite a bit at church and in church groups and Bible studies, but have you taken the time to really think of what that might mean, to be born again? So that's my hope, that's my goal, that we can get that knocked out. But it's probably the thing I want to point out, the back to basics, that I didn't do a very good job of maybe really bringing to the forefront last week, is back to basics sometimes for me makes me think that, well, this is easy stuff. You know, this is stuff we should get. And it is stuff we should get. But just like building a house, you build from the bottom up. You don't build from the roof and the truss is down. If you can, I'd like to see that process work itself out. We're going to work from the bottom up, and we're going to work from the foundation being Christ and the foundation of our faith. And building a house, I know for me, isn't easy. Maybe for a few of you out there, building a house isn't too hard, but I'd say for most of us, it's a tough process. And so these verses that we're going to cover today, what we covered last week, was not intended to be easy or simple because it's back to basics, but more foundational. So that is my hope. So we're going to get right into it right away. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a few Bibles somewhere near you. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 1. It is page 1617 in the Pew Bible. Otherwise, open your own Bibles or a neighbor's Bible or a Bible you found in the lost and found. And turn to John chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to get introduced to this guy named Nicodemus. I don't know what it is. I kind of always like that name. I've never introduced that to name one of our sons Nicodemus, but I like that name. Kind of sounds like a fun name. I knew the story a little bit about Nicodemus, but when I got the privilege to help with Vacation Bible School this summer, we covered the underlying theme, or the overlaying theme, was God sees us, God knows us, and God loves us. And we're going to see that in Nicodemus, and that's what we talked to these young students. I didn't realize until Vacation Bible School that the story of Nicodemus is in John 3, and that it sets up probably the most foundational, the probably the most quoted verse of our era, John 3:16. And he gives it context. The story of Nicodemus gives context to John 3:16. And so it was really cool seeing, and I see a couple of them in here. They could quote John 3:16, as I'm sure many of you can yourselves. In fact, I'm going to try this today because I like to have participation. When we get to John 3:16, and hopefully I'll remember, otherwise someone remind me, as a congregation, I would like us to read this most foundational verse as a congregation. But we'll get there. But it was so neat to see these young kids. They knew this verse. They had it memorized. And then I challenged them to memorize verses 17 and 18 as well. And there were a few kids there that didn't know it. And we all can have different translations. A couple of them, they throw out the Thou, and they throw out the Only Begotten Son. We're not going to see that in the Pew Bibles and the NIV, but I was really excited about that. And John 3:16 has kind of always been a verse I've known about growing up as a younger kid, so I was really excited that these young kids knew it. But it didn't really take root in my life until I realized it was presented to me. I'm a sinner. I can't do enough good things in my life to merit going to heaven. That I needed someone else to pay that price. That Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to take my punishment so that I could bow to Him so I could have eternal life. That's when John 3:16 really took root. But as I said, we're 16 verses away from that, so let's get after it. In verse 1 of John 3, it says, "Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Just to make sure we're all on the same page here, the Pharisees, at this time, they saw Jesus as a nuisance. They saw him as a pest. This is early on. He's just starting to do some miracles. He's starting to challenge their authority, and they don't like it. So they're interested, but they don't like him. Later on, they lead the charge, making sure he gets crucified and that he dies. Although they think they orchestrated that, Jesus willingly gave his life. But that's another message. And the Pharisees, they didn't compare themselves to God's standard, to God's holiness. They compare themselves to other people, to other Jewish people. And they felt very full of themselves, that they had it all figured out. Now, if you would have asked Nicodemus, he would have said, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm on the ruling council. I'm on the board of directors. I'm a bigwig of the Pharisees." These were the guys in charge. He was at the top of the ladder. And so, it says he comes to Jesus at night. Some people might think that he came tonight because he was afraid of the other Pharisees seeing him meet with Jesus. That could be true. Another thought is that because Jesus had all these crowds following him because of doing these miracles, well, maybe that was when Jesus wasn't going to have all these crowds around him. He could ask him one-on-one time to really kind of figure out who Jesus was, who was interested. And he calls him Rabbi. He says, "Rabbi, you know that you're a teacher that's come from God." So he notices Jesus has this connection with God, this strong connection. But he still can't figure out that he's the Lord Jesus Christ, like we talked about last week. And Rabbi means teacher. He knows he's a good teacher. And Nicodemus himself is a teacher. He's trying to raise himself up to Jesus' level because he thinks he's just another man. Something we need to know about the Pharisees, well, I mentioned last night, is you can read on through the book of John and other Gospels, and you'll see the Pharisees complaining about people doing work on the Sabbath. You know, if you spit on the ground and it moves the dirt, that's considered work. So you can't spit on the ground then on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. All right, so there's one for the men. Another one, and I said I like participation, so if you'd be so bold, who looked in the mirror today before coming to church? All right, thank you. Greg, I didn't see your hand move. You are looking fantastic for not looking away. Your wife is either helping you out or you just naturally doing well. But it was the Pharisees, because I've never read this in the Bible anywhere, I haven't found it yet. The Pharisees would come up with their own laws, their own rules that they wanted everyone to follow. So it was a rule, women, all right, men, you can't fit women, you could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. Now, the reason why is because, I know this probably isn't true of people here, but if you saw a gray hair, you couldn't help yourself, and you would pull it up. And that was work. They were so hypercritical, so hypersensitive of these laws that they created because God couldn't give them enough laws to follow, which they broke anyway, but they made the excuses for it. They had to make their own laws. Moving on to verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." There's that word, born again. Now, if you look at it in the Pew Bible, there's a little letter A after the word again. And if you look down to the footnote, it says, the Greek for again also means from above. We'll see it in verse 7. So, the writer of the Gospel of John is using a double meaning here. That not only do you have to be born again, but you need to be born from above. But we'll see here that Nicodemus doesn't quite catch it because Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And then that'd be weird because Nicodemus is an older man and he's saying, I don't understand what you're saying. He's not understanding being born again. He's thinking about physically, not spiritually. And we'll notice here in verse 3, it says, very truly I tell you, Jesus continues to respond that way. Just going to throw this out there. I'm a firm believer in when Jesus tells me something through his word, I should probably listen, and I should probably realize that it's the truth. But because he knows Nicodemus' heart, because he knows all of us, he knows that I need to start out and be patient with him and tell him each time, hey, Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth. You need to listen. So we'll see the pattern there. In verse 5 it says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. This time he's saying, now it's no longer even just seeing the kingdom of heaven, seeing the kingdom of God. Now, you can't enter unless you're born again. Unless you're born from above. And so he tries to give them another different angle on it. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh. There is something here that we have all experienced. We all have shared this experience. Other people may remember this experience for you. Willing to bet that you don't remember this experience. We've all been born, physically born. Now we got here. No cloning that I'm aware of in our congregation. We've all been physically born. But Jesus says, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Now he's using, when Nicodemus understands what he references, says, I can't go back inside my mother. You know, what do you mean by this, Jesus? And so he says, you need to be born of the Spirit. Something needs to change inside of you. We can't change our heart. As I said, I'm a sinner. There's sin naturally inside of me from Adam all the way from the beginning. I can't change long-term my sinful nature. It's only through the power of Christ being inside of me, the Spirit being inside of me, that that will change. And that's not just true of me, that's true of all of us. And so, there was something that really caught my eye when I was reading this, because before I got into the book of John, about halfway through, I was in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, because I really enjoyed the book of Daniel. I preached on it back in February, and I wanted to see what led into Daniel, Ezekiel being a prophet. And there was something in Ezekiel that popped out to me that related to when it says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. And that really rang a bell. But then what happens is, Jesus hits Nicodemus in verse 7 and says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Well, why did Jesus say that? Well, it's because Nicodemus prides himself on being a teacher, not only just being a teacher, being a Pharisee, being a ruling council of Sanhedrin, that he knows, as one of the leaders, Nicodemus should know the Old Testament inside and out. He should know everything in it. So what Jesus is trying to tell him is saying, this is something you should know. This has already been written about. This is in the Old Testament. And so doing some research, there's many, many verses in the Old Testament, many books of the Bible, that prophesied Christ coming and dying for us and forgiving us our sins. Well, I found that in Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. Nicodemus should have known this. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that verse. But he still isn't getting it. He's still not figuring out who Jesus is. And so Jesus then gives him something earthly and says, all right, I gave you the whole earth thing. In verse 8 it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't physically see the wind. It's invisible. But you can see the effect of the wind blowing through the trees or blowing your hair that don't have any grays in them. You can't see the Spirit. The Spirit is invisible. But, just as I said last week, is that when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He puts a new Spirit inside of us, as it says in Ezekiel, that you should be able to see the effects of the Spirit. That the outward flow of your actions is a mirror, is a reflection of your inward Savior, of that new heart being born again. Verse 9, for Nicodemus, he says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up or exalted, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Amen indeed. So he's laying it out for Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you are not good enough. You never will be. That sin in your life has discredited you, and it only takes once. You're going to perish. You're going to die on earth just as you've been born physically. But what's going to happen afterwards? Nicodemus says, I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus says, no, you need to be born again. But he's still not getting it. He says, I can't speak to you of heavenly things because you don't even understand my earthly examples. And he's not just saying you, Nicodemus. He's saying you. It's in the plural, meaning all the Pharisees. All of us. Anyone who reads his work, he's saying, all of you need to know this. And so it says, he mentions Moses out in the wilderness. That comes from the Old Testament, when Moses led the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they're in the wilderness, and they're wandering in the desert. And what happens is the people are getting fed up of being in the wilderness. They actually want to go back to Egypt, and they're tired of the bread that God is sending down from heaven and the water he's providing when Moses strikes a rock. And so they start complaining, they're cursing God. So God sends a bunch of snakes, poisonous snakes. And when they get bit, they all start dying. Well, then all of a sudden they realize, we messed up. Moses, pray for us, tell God we're sorry, and have him do something. So Moses prays to God, and God says, Moses, make a bronze serpent, a bronze snake, and put it on a pole, and lift it up so everyone can see it, and tell them, when they look upon that bronze snake, that they will be saved. They won't die from the venom, from the snake bite. And so people would do that. They'd get bit by the snake, and they'd look at this bronze snake on a pole. Again, Nicodemus should know this story. And Jesus is saying, that's me. Just as Moses had to lift up the serpent to be seen, to be exalted, so that they could give glory to God back in the book of Numbers and be saved, so it is true with me. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. I'm going to pay the price. Those who look to me, those who trust in me, those who give me their life and bow to me and believe will be saved. Those who do not will perish, be eternally separated. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. He's trying to tell the Pharisees. He's trying to tell you and I today. We need to believe. Now, belief is a funny word because I believe probably the last few years that the Packers were going to win the Super Bowl each year. There were some games where I started to wonder. But if you really press me on it, you'd find out that it's not really belief. I had strong belief they were going to win. I hope they win. I think they can win. That's not the belief Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus and to you and I. He's saying you've got to be all in. You have to surrender your entire life to me. You have to give all of the authority to me. You can't be the Lord. You can't be the King. Only Jesus can be. You have to believe. Because it says later on in the scripture that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. So simply to believe that He's God, that's a good start. But you need to fully believe in who He was and what He did. Here we are, verse 16, and I remember. So if we would all look at verse 16 of John 3 and read this together. Ready, set, go. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. I like to listen to James McDonald every morning. I wake up, have a routine, unless one of the kids get up before me. Read, get in the Word for a while. Hop in the shower. When I'm in the shower, I listen to James McDonald, along with other messages. But I challenge you this. He gives a tremendous sermon. He spends about 45 minutes to 50 minutes just on this verse. And it's very powerful, very impactful. The title of the verse is The Greatest Verse in the Bible by James McDonald. Google it. You'll be able to hit play, hit it, go to YouTube. I would like you to do that. But I'm going to steal from him what James McDonald has broken down in John 3:16. He says, God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest reason, the world, the ones with the greatest need, that He gave the greatest act, His one and only Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest response, in Him, the greatest Savior, should not perish, the greatest promise, but have the greatest security, eternal life, the greatest possession. And He breaks all of those down, and as I said, He makes that last 45 minutes to 50 minutes, and that took me probably 45 seconds or less. There's so much truth in this verse. And this verse is such a great verse. You throw it on a coffee mug, throw it on a sign, and take it to a sporting event. It has a lot of power. Tim Tebow put on his eye black when he played for Florida. John 3:16. And there was more Google responses. John 3:16 was trending because people who watched football but didn't know the verse wanted to know what that verse meant. So there's power in just that singular verse. But now we have some context behind it. John 3:1 through 15. That for God who loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Will not be separated from Him for eternity, but will be with Him for eternity. John 3:16 is a personal verse. Just as I said in Vacation Bible School, the kids learned that Jesus sees us, knows us, loves us. He knows each one of us. Now, for those of you that were here last week, I've been working on my pastor's hair, if you will, as I've kind of been getting a little side swipe to it. But it was getting pretty long last week, and so I needed to get trimmed up. Now, they cut my hair. They don't count my hair. It would take a lot of extra money for them to count my hair. And it's getting to the point where it's starting to thin, where that job's going to be easier and easier, where the barber will say, yeah, I'll count your hair for an extra 10. But the thing is that God knows us. He knows each of us. He says in His Word that He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows us, each individual, and He knows our heart. And He desires us to be born again, be born of the Spirit. In verse 17, we'll finish up here. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He didn't say, Phil messed up today. Well, that was his shot, scratching his name out of the book of life. So thankful He's not like that. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to save us, not to condemn us. But we still need a response. We still need to take action and say, I bow to You. And in verse 18, it says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Nicodemus needed to be born again. I needed to be born again. We all need to be born again, born from above, and have that heart of stone removed as it is promised in Ezekiel, replaced with a compassionate, loving heart. Let's bow our heads. We're going to work our way into prayer here. But I want us to bow our heads, because what my goal is by you bowing your heads is to take your eyes off of me, take your focus off of me. And my hope is that through that, the focus will be not on the messenger, who is imperfect, but the message, which is true, and which is everything. So with our heads bowed, I want to challenge us and ask us some questions here. In the song, we believe, says, you are our foundation. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in eternal life. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in God. He said all those things. So as I talked about mirrors earlier, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want you to do a hard look into the mirror and look into your life and think solely of yourself. Don't think of anyone else. And look into that mirror and ask yourself, have I trusted my life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I done that? Do I believe? Do I truly believe? If you haven't believed yet, if your head's still bowed, this is a great day to be born again. This is a great day to start that journey. If you have any questions, please talk to me afterwards. Talk to Pastor Bill. Talk to one of the deacons. But do you believe? Do you believe in His sacrifice for you as a payment for your sin? Do you believe that He died and rose again to show God's glory? Do you believe that He loves you so much that when you come to Him, He redeems us, cleans us? We're seen as white and pure. Do you believe that? Jesus promised us that he who comes to me, under no circumstance will I turn away. His payment for sin is enough for you. You have not sinned big enough or too much that God will not forgive you. God is not up in heaven saying, oh, I sent Jesus for everything else, but not for that. That would be such a foolish approach. So with our heads bowed, if you have not prayed the sinner's prayer, and let me be very clear with our heads bowed yet, that it is not the words, but it is your heart. God hears our heart. But it says to confess with our mouths. So if you would pray with me, if you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not been born again, to submit yourself to Him right now. We can pray. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm the unholy one. Thank you for paying that price for me. You lived a perfect life, Jesus. You died on the cross so that I can have eternal life with you and Father God. I trust in your holy word, the Bible, the promises that you make available. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to change my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I want you to break my heart for what breaks God. I want you to love people through me in a way that you love me. I want you to change my approach so that I can forgive others the way you forgive me. I ask that you transform me because I know I can't do it on my own. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I bow to you. I submit to you. I believe. We ask this in the powerful saving name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, last night, I had my first trial run at communion. I was told two things. Once before communion, Franz, don't forget to grab one for yourself. And the second thing was, when I was up here, sink or swim, Franz. So we'll see how we can do. But I'll invite the deacons up that are in charge of doing communion this morning. I know that when Pastor Bill does this, he, and where I grew up doing communion, that he references the Last Supper, and that's where this is out of. But that this bread is a symbol. And so I'm going to use a different verse because I've been in the book of John, and I thought it was so fitting that the Sunday school, the young kids in Sunday school, they have scripture memory verses. And a couple weeks ago, their scripture memory verse was John 6:35. And so I'm going to read that to us. It says, Since I get to the right spot here. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And so this bread is a symbol of Jesus. And it was broken to signify him dying on the cross. But what I want to mention today is you can go home after the service today and you can eat a whole loaf of bread. Discourage that, but you can do it. But you're going to be hungry later. You'll be hungry again tomorrow. And he's saying that you can be hungry for possessions of the world, fame in the world, notoriety, whatever it may be. But I am the bread. I will fill you up. So if we will, let's take the bread together. And at the Last Supper, Jesus had also passed around the cup and said, "Drink of it, of me." It represented his blood. So today we'll have the juice. But it brought me to John 4, where he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And she goes out because of all of her sin, during the middle of the day when it's hot, when no one else is there. And he says, "Give me a drink." And she said, "You have nothing to draw from. And why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And he says, "Those who drink of me will never thirst again. I am a wellspring of life that will bubble up inside of you." And that's our transformation, that we won't thirst for things like we do physically. And so as a representation of Jesus being our bread and our water, his blood and his body, let's take the cup together. Father God, I thank you that we can fellowship with each other. I thank you for what you've been revealing to me in the book of John. I thank you for all these foundational verses. I'm so excited for the journey you have me on and where that'll end up and when it'll take off. But I just thank you that you can be my bread and you can be my water that I never have to thirst for anything else. And I thank you for those that may have submitted their life to you today. And I just ask that you give them courage to go tell someone about it. Tell me about it. Tell Pastor Bill about it. And so I thank you for this time of fellowship. And we just thank you for the rest of the day. In your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
As we close.